Good morning and indeed happy Mother's Day, and we want to focus today in our study upon not only the greatness of Christian motherhood, but the greatness of Christian womanhood. And if you will notice, our youth group that is usually assembled together, normally when we see them missing out of their place, we think, well, Bill and Jared have taken them off again to somewhere else, and they're not back yet. But this is one of those special days where they sit with their moms all throughout the audience, and we're very grateful for that and grateful for the great relationship our parents as well as their children have with the congregation. Before we begin, a couple of reminders about a day that is absolutely filled with good things. I know that a lot of you, most of you, in fact, have plans today celebrating this very special day on our national calendar, and we're grateful for it. But tonight, following our evening service, we will have the final presentation of this year's University Chorale, led by our own Gary McKnight. And we want to encourage you to be making plans to stay following the evening service for that. This is also final exam week for our university students, and we're very mindful of that. And a lot of preparation has been made for a meal for our students following our evening service, as well as the building will be available for study sessions all the way up to 11 o'clock tonight. And for our university students, 11 o'clock is just a really good start to the rest of the night. So those things we're grateful for, and we appreciate. And we also are mindful of the last week of our graduating seniors. We have perhaps the largest group, talking about our local students, our largest group that will celebrate next Lord's Day. We're looking forward to that. We do not know that Lydia in the book of Acts, as we studied the book of Acts in our pulpit series for the month of May, was a mother. We believe that she very well could have been a widow. And as a result of that, she may very well have been a mother. But that's not really the point today. We want to look at someone who is a sterling example of Christian womanhood that applies to everyone in our audience, women and men as well, in terms of how receptive and obedient to the gospel and what that means to us in the living of everyday life. And so today we're looking at a woman named Lydia, synonymous with the very beautiful color of purple. And for those of you who remember a former member of this congregation, Sister Elsie Hufford, she was a lady of purple and loved Thyatira, which is one of the churches of Asia Minor. In fact, in Revelation, we have the fourth message of the Lord through John to the seven churches, Thyatira, which, of course, all those places are in what we know as Western Turkey, and that is still Asia, the foremost Western part of Asia. And then we have such a lady still among us, and very happy to have her precious children home today, Linda Gover, who is our Lady of Purple. And we are so grateful for her love of purple as well. But it's not the outward garments that we're concerned about. It's the inward character that attracts us to this particular story. I'd like for us to begin by focusing upon Lydia's open heart to the gospel that she is about to receive. Chapter 16 of Acts has two notable conversion stories. This one, and also the perhaps better known one later in the chapter, known as the Philippian jailer. It's interesting to me that Lydia is named and the Philippian jailer is not, but that's not what is important. What's important is what they did with the message that they received. Paul had begun the second missionary journey with Silas, along with Timothy and Luke, leaving Lystra and Derbe and that particular general area in Asia and traveling to places, again, that are mentioned in this particular story, Troas in particular, but In verse 10 of chapter 16, the familiar story of the vision that Paul receives called the Macedonian Call, and that would be across the Aegean Sea entering Europe. And there's the northern province of Greece called Macedonia and the city Philippi. And both of those come from names from the father of Alexander the Great, 400 years B.C., Philip of Macedon. And so we have as a very key area, a very strategic place, as we shall see, the city of Philippi. And so the text says, with Luke being someone on the missionary team, we went directly. In other words, when they received the vision in the night, don't go here, go here, they left immediately and followed the direction of the very Spirit of God. As we come into Philippi, a significant Roman colony, which meant this was a Roman outpost, not only for Roman soldiers and a military base, but also Roman culture, Roman lifestyle, Roman privileges, Roman citizenship. And that is deeply significant in understanding some of the background stories of the New Testament. But our story focuses upon Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke on the Sabbath day after being there a few days and discovering there is no Jewish synagogue for us to attend on the Sabbath. Just like the Lord's custom, Paul's custom was when he went into a city, he went to the Jewish synagogue. Not to worship on the Sabbath day, he would worship on the first day of the week, but to discuss from the Scriptures with those who knew the Scriptures, the Old Testament, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Scriptures, even though slain, was raised from the dead, and was the glory of the Father and serving at the right hand of the Father over His church. Well, as that message was presented, they go to a riverbank where they assume there would be a place of prayer, and they find an audience of ladies. By the way, one of the things to really love and appreciate about the words of Luke, whether they are in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts, is that of all the New Testament writers, Luke gives more attention to the important role and place of women in the life of the Lord as well as in the life of the church than the others. And we love him for that, the beloved physician. And we love the fact that he's along with Paul on the second tour as well as the third tour and will be with Paul to his very last days in 2 Timothy 4. We have a distinguished lady by the name of Lydia, not from Philippi, but from Thyatira. She was a merchant. And it is assumed that she might have received, because of the times, a prominent business that would in fact be associated, if not wealthy income, with wealthy people, because purple, you see, was the color of royalty. It was the color of wealth. And the reason for that was it was a dye that came from a certain shellfish in the Aegean Sea, and therefore it was rare. And so what is rare is reserved for those who can afford it. And so as we think about Lydia being a seller of purple, she may very well have been the daughter of a father who was a purple merchant, or she may very well have been the wife of someone who had passed on and she inherited the business and kept it going. And like so many in that situation, was evidently very successful in it. But when Paul saw this group, knowing Paul's nature, do you think that Paul is going to leave these women alone because that they are women and there are no men for him to address on the Sabbath day? If you ever think of that, boy, you don't understand Paul, because there are at least a couple of times where Paul will make the statement, not boasting, not bragging, but just stating it for what it was, I am free from the blood of all people. In other words, he had taken the gospel message from his conversion to to everyone that he had met. And he may be the only person in the world who's been able to say a statement like that. So he engages the opportunity to speak to these ladies. And what we learn about Lydia is that here was someone not only a worshiper of God, maybe and most likely very much a female version of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was not a Jew, he was a Roman officer, but a Gentile who was very attracted to the God of the Jewish people and to the Ten Commandments by which they lived. That was usually the description of a God-fearer. She's called a worshiper of God, but her information, her knowledge, was limited. And so Paul is going to pick up with what she does know, what she does understand, and tell her not just about the God of creation, but the Son of that God, also in creation, who became one of us and lived his life of perfection, gave his life on the cross, and then was raised from the dead to give us the victory over both sin and death until the Lord returns. She listens intently as Paul teaches her about the Lord. Secondly, if the story ended there, it would not be the basis really of our lesson today, but she went further than just opened her heart. Her heart was open to respond to the things that she listened or to the things that she heard. All the information that she was receiving, boy, you could think, well, if that were really difficult, if that were really heavy to understand, that might be information overload, but it wasn't. Evidently, Paul taught in such words and such language and with such beauty and simplicity, which is the gospel message, that she was able to understand. And her household is being mentioned, a household of ladies. These very well could have been family members. They most likely were servants in her business as well, and they lived with her. And we shall see that she has a place of prominence, a place of space, where, again, would indicate the measure of wealth that she enjoys. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Tonight, as we have our study at 5 o'clock, Roy is going to be looking at the very first gospel sermon, and like most of the conversion stories in the book of Acts, it really only takes one presentation for people in the first century to understand, to hear what God requires, to understand that salvation is by grace but through obedient faith. And once they hear about what they must do in order to be saved, as the jailer will want to know later in this chapter, they are obedient to it. I think about those today who have limitless opportunities to hear the gospel and yet whose heart is not open and who do not respond immediately. Now, there are some, but it seems that more and more there are those who take more exposure and more exposure and more exposure and more encouragement and more teaching before deciding to become a Christian. And so we have before us in large measure a culture that is harder to convince, it seems, and yet in this first century world it was a pre-Christian world. It would have been hard to convince too. But the presentation of the gospel and the power of the gospel penetrated this lady's heart. And like the other conversion stories in Acts, she responds. What does she do? Well, she listens. And by the way, this does not refer to God doing something supernatural or miraculous in opening her heart. God had made arrangements in telling Paul not to go here, but to go here. God had made arrangements for her to have this opportunity, but it is the preaching of the message itself that opens the heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That was true then. It is certainly true now. And so it's just an expression that says she was receptive, when there will be others in Philippi who are not, and are going to be beating and arresting Paul and Silas. As she listened, she came to believe. What does that mean? Not every conversion story tells every element that is involved in obeying the gospel. But we can assume here that as she listened and as she believed, that she repented of her sins, because she would have known that, like you and I know, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. We all need forgiveness of our sins. She would have been taught to make the good confession, because Paul himself says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then the text clearly says, and when she and her household had been baptized. Well, this shows leadership, doesn't it? I mean, she was already a leader personally in her home, a leader in terms of her business, but she was also a leader in being the example of stepping up and being the first of this group to be baptized right there in the riverbank, or in the river, where they had been worshiping the God that they knew somewhat of, but not the full story. Lydia becomes, by the way, on record, because this was the first entrance of the gospel into the continent of Europe, this becomes the first example of conversion that we have on that continent. So many have given their lives to the evangelization of Europe, and there are still many who are doing that. And we're grateful to have that little bit of information and insight into Lydia as well. By the way, Philippi was such a strategic place that what she does here finally in the story is extremely important. Immediately upon her obedience to the gospel, she understands the concept not only of being a person of faith, but being a person of faithfulness. I'm glad that we have a statement from her, just like later we have the statement from the jailer that says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We have this statement: "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." I don't believe Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke ever wondered or worried about where they were going to stay. You remember back in Matthew 10 when the Lord sent the apostles out on the limited commission, he said, "Don't worry, don't take two cloaks with you, don't take funds with you, don't take more than one pair of shoes, don't worry about where you're going to stay. These things are going to be provided you." And at first, they seemed to be hesitant to accept the offer, but then she prevailed upon us, or she persuaded us, or she constrained us. She would not take no for an answer, which meant, knowing that the Holiday Inns of the time were houses of ill repute, and that would not be a good place for the missionary team to stay, she had plenty of empty rooms available in her home. And that indicates that her home is not only going to be a place to house missionaries, which so many people have done down through the centuries, but also it is going to be a place of worship. As far as church buildings are concerned, church history records that we had no such thing till about the 3rd century A.D. And so our first congregations were those that met in the homes of those who believed and those who obeyed the gospel. And Lydia opens her heart, she obeys the gospel, and now she insists that she house the missionaries for as long as they're there. This is very important for establishing a congregation. She and these group of ladies are going to be its first members. The household of the Philippian jailer will be its second group of members. And by the time that we receive later from Paul the little book of Philippians, a letter addressed to the church at Philippi, which he refers to as his joy and his crown in one of his statements from chapter 4, verse 1. This is so important because there is a famous highway in the Roman Empire that began in Philippi called the Ignatian Way. It spanned 150 miles to the west to the city of Thessalonica, also in Greece, where Paul will also be visiting in chapter 17. And then from there would be roadways all the way to the city of Rome itself. If the gospel and a congregation could be planted in Philippi, then all through that area there would be the opportunity of the gospel going out, not just every Sunday, but every day of the week. And that appears to be exactly what happened. This lady is a remarkable example of Christian womanhood and perhaps motherhood, because she at least would have had many spiritual babes in Christ as a result of her own faith. Later in the chapter, we have the story of Paul and Silas enduring the scourging that the Lord would have known before going to the cross and then being thrown into a jail cell with secure stocks, being rescued by an earthquake, and then after all of that is over with, the chapter ends with this statement: they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they saw the brethren that were there, when they, Paul and Silas, saw the brethren that were assembled there in her home, they encouraged them, and then they were on their way. First missionary journey took only about a year for Paul and Barnabas to complete. This one is going to take at least 5 years for Paul to complete before a rather brief third missionary journey that winds his activities up before prison. But the natural place to have gone would have been the place where the church was being housed, and to the lady who made it possible. And so today we think in terms of honoring someone who is mentioned in just a few words. But boy, how important those words are. Opened her heart, obeyed the gospel, opened her home, and so much more. As we think today about our mothers and our mothers who take characters of the Bible in particular as great examples, and how those of us who are men of the congregation, young men and boys as well, we want to choose as we close today this time to say thank you. We want to say thank you for really an endless number of things, but as a congregation, to all of our great-grandmothers, grandmothers, and mothers, to our wives, to our single ladies, to our young girls, and to our very little girls who make up womanhood. And we close today by saying thank you. We thank you for giving us the gift of life. We thank you for teaching and training and correcting us. We thank you in so many cases for leading us to the Lord. We thank you for making the Lord and the Lord's church the center of our home. We thank you for all the duties that are involved when you say, "I do," in becoming a wife. And then when you happily say, "I will," when you become a mother. We thank you for your devotion to the church that would not exist without you, for teaching classes and individuals, for assisting girls and ladies when they come before the congregation to be baptized into Christ, for all the meals in your home, the meals at church, and the meals that are taken to the sick and to the bereaved, for all the clothes that you either make or that you purchase in behalf of those who are less fortunate than you, for being the best Bible students in any congregation, and then for your beautiful soprano and alto voices that make our worship services so wonderful to attend. Those are just a few things of an endless list. May no one ever question the role of Christian womanhood, the role of Christian motherhood, and how much that you are affecting not only life, but affecting eternity. We're thankful for the example of Lydia, but we're also thankful for your example. And we're wondering today if there is anyone in our audience who is ready to come before the audience and before the presence of the Lord to thank the Lord for the gift of life and for the hope of eternal life that is available through faith and repentance and baptism, just as Lydia understood one time and was ready to be obedient to it and to take her place forever, forever in the history of the church, inspiring every generation to go and do likewise. Will you do that as we stand and sing?
Precious Lord, linger near when my life is almost gone.
Hear my cry, hear my call, oh my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
When the shadows appear and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Precious Lord, take my hand,
It's Mother's Day, and one of our beautiful